Well, it's a blessing to continue on in this series of teachings as we've been going through kind of in conjunction with the Experiencing God class that we have small groups going on around the Capital District, and actually several online classes around the country. And we're continuing on with that study, and today we're looking at the topic of God invites you to be involved in His work. And if you would turn your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Sean mentioned the Berean Fellowship that we do on our every second and fourth Monday of the month. We just went through Matthew 15 in our last Berean Fellowship, and you know, you read the Bible and you read records and you read records. It's really great when you get with a group of people and you just stop and just really read the record and really stop and think. And ask yourself what is actually happening here. Where are we at? What's going on? Lord, teach me something about your scriptures. And this record, I've read, I don't know how many times, but it just really struck to me, especially in the light of what we're looking at here this morning. So I want to go through this record with you, and it's in Matthew 15, and it starts in verse 21, and it says, "Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon." Now, you just read that, and if you don't take the time to understand what that little sentence means, you might miss a very, very great point about what's happening here in the ministry of Jesus. Here is a map of northern Israel at the time of Jesus' ministry. You see this red line here on the map? That is the boundary of the nation of Israel. All right? You got that? That's the border of the country. Here in this region, up here, this is northern, this is the Galilee region. And you see you got like Capernaum is there. This is also called the Lake of Gennesaret, Bethsaida, Chorazin. These are the cities. Many believe Capernaum was where Jesus, where his home was at this time. This is where he lived. This is where the ministry, really recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really focus on that ministry of Jesus in northern Galilee region. If you go to the chapter before, you see he's at northern Lake of Gennesaret. That's where we end up before we get to this verse 15. He is in this ministry, this area, where he sent out the 12. That's where, this is where he did the Sermon on the Mount. This has all occurred in this region of Galilee. So when they say this little line, Jesus withdrew from there and went into the district of Tyre and Sidon, well, what does that mean? Tyre is over here on the coastline. Sidon isn't even on the map. Sidon's up here. And you know what? This is in Israel. This is, at this time, it was the country of Phoenicia. Today, it is Lebanon. It is not, it's never been Israel, and it wasn't the nation of Israel here. This is the only, now, check this out. This is the only time in all the Gospels, in Jesus' ministry, when he left the nation of Israel. You got to ask yourself the question, what's he doing in a Gentile nation? Why does Jesus go to Tyre and Sidon? Well, it says here he withdrew himself. I guess for one thing, maybe he wanted to get away. I think the scriptures give us a little more information on this. But Jesus' ministry, and he knew this, was to the lost sheep of Israel. In fact, if you go back to Matthew 10, I have it up here. This is what Jesus told the 12. Jesus sent out instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He told them, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to Israel. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, Jesus, what are you doing in Phoenicia? Why do you go there? It's a good question, right? I think really the answer is what we've looked at a few weeks ago. Well, we've been looking at it just about every week. In John 5:17, Jesus answered them, "My Father is working, And now, I myself am working. In John 5:30, he said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, why did Jesus go to Tyre and Sidon? Because I think it was the Father's will. And so he goes here. Now, understand something. You see, I don't know if any of you guys know about maps. You see this area right through here? Those are mountains. You understand? So to go from here to Tyre and Sidon, you either got to travel over the mountains, or you got to go south in the valley, and it's like a 30-minute straight over mountains, or you got to go about 50 to 60 miles to go around the mountains. So that's a little bit of a commitment to go to Tyre and Sidon. Now, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, and you know what? There's no multitudes of people there. There's no presentation of some great expose of the scriptures that he does there. Well, what happens in Tyre and Sidon? Well, let's read. So he goes to Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out with a loud voice. She's a Canaanite woman. Just so you're clear, in the corresponding record in Mark, it says, now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. She's a Gentile. Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. I am only sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And yet, he's over here for this brief moment. And the Canaanite woman from the region, verse 22, came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. She knew who he was. This woman came to him. He didn't go out to her. She came to him. What drew her to him? I think God's at work. God is doing a work here. And Jesus is just here. Whether he went over there thinking that he was just going to get away from it all, whatever, God worked in him to go to Tyre and Sidon. And this woman comes to him. And he answered her a word. He did not answer her a word. It's a Gentile. I don't talk to Gentiles. I kind of get the idea here. Jesus didn't fully comprehend what is about to happen. I get the idea. It's almost like the Peter in chapter 15 of Acts, right? Where God speaks to Peter and Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never called anything unholy or unclean. No, no, no. And God gave him that vision three times to get Peter to understand that Gentile house of Cornelius needs you. I think Jesus is in the same Jewish mindset of who he was, what his ministry was about. I don't think he fully comprehended. Well, read on. Look what it says. And he didn't answer a word. He didn't even talk to her. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. This Gentile woman keeps shouting at us, would you send her away? And look what he says. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not talking to her. That's what it's like. I'm not going to talk to her. That's not who I'm sent to. This is crazy. This is wild. God's at work. And Jesus is going to submit his will to the Father's will. Watch this. But she came and she bowed down before him. Oh, man. Now she's bowing. She bows down before him. And she said, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs. Not for nothing, but did Jesus just call this woman a dog? Wow. That would really be politically incorrect, wouldn't it? Jesus says that. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the cubs which fall from the master's table. And this, Jesus knew, was his invitation to do the Father's work and not his own. And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And the daughter was healed at once. Isn't that awesome? One Gentile woman in a nation other than Israel. Next verse, 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes back to Galilee. That's all that's recorded. God was at work. And Jesus was willing to submit his own will and understanding to the Father's will. And join him in what he heard and he saw in what was working and happening around him. That's awesome. It's just a tremendous record. So for us, what is the work of God? John 6:29, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" John 3:16, we looked at this last week. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2:3-4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." This is the work of God. This is the desire of our God, the creator of heavens and earth, that all men everywhere would come to repentance, that all men everywhere would have salvation and be able to join in his kingdom and into eternal life. That is God's desire. The promise of salvation is to every person in the world. All men are invited to join into God's salvation. In Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. That is his invitation. Now, I don't know all of you. It would be wrong for me to assume that all of you that have made this declaration, that you've all made Jesus as your Lord. If you haven't, I'd like to invite you today. Make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Believe on him whom God sent. Believe in the resurrection from the dead. I invite you to join God. Join in this promise of eternal life. That's what we're talking about. Eternal life. That's the invitation for every man, woman, and child. And if you would like to talk to someone after, you can see me, you can see Vince, you can see Sean, you can see many of us if you want to talk to someone about this. But I invite you to join in and be part of God's plan and his promise of salvation. It's a free gift. That's what's cool. You don't have to pay for it. You just have to accept it and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And then change to be changed to bring change to the rest of the world. We now have empowered. Well, last week, we looked at this. I just wanted to read. I love this verse from last week that Reverend Finnegan shared. I want to share it again. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" That love of God is what draws people to God. It's what drew us to God. It's what draws the whole world to God, is the loving kindness of God. And that's where this starts, is this relationship of love. This relationship of love with him is where the invitation begins. And now we can join in the work of God, just as Jesus joined in the work of God. John 17:18, he said, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Just as Jesus was sent into the world to do the Father's work. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord, now we are now sent into the world. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for what? His good pleasure." Not for yourself. But you make this choice that you are now going to live for His good pleasure. In that love relationship that you have with God, now I want to bring love. Right? I love that song. I'm so thankful you guys did that. We have been loved. We want to bring love. We've been empowered. Want to share the invitation. Right? That's what we want to do. We've been loved. Now we want to bring love. It's a natural response. The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but now to live for Him. Look at these verses Jesus said about this love and how love is what is that catalyst to this invitation to join in. John 14:21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." It all based on love, on that relationship of love. That's why we spent 2 weeks looking at that the last few weeks. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And I think we looked at this verse. This is another one. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." This is the verse that we looked at a few weeks ago. "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That love of Christ controls us, or as the King James says, it constrains us, that we now live lovingly for him. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. My old man, who I was before, it's gone. I was crucified. I have been changed. I was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. But now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The love of Christ, when you accept Jesus as Lord and you understand the love and forgiveness that you didn't deserve, and that love empowers you, and now that love of God, you know what it's saying and tugging at all of our hearts? "Won't you live for me? Oh, come on. Won't you live for me? Live for me. Live for Jesus Christ. Live for God who loved you and gave his Son for you." Love compels us to want to walk this walk, and to join God in this invitation to join him in his work. It's a beautiful thing. So, how? So somebody say, "Yeah, I want to join God. I want to do his work." How do I recognize an invitation to join God? How do I recognize when God opens up and he's working around me and I'm invited to join him in his work? Let's look how Jesus did it. How do you recognize God's invitation? Jesus said in 5:19-20, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing.'" Jesus watched. He looked around. He observed. He watched. He looked. He looked to see what is the Father doing in the world around me. He watched. Also, in John 5:30, he said, I can do nothing. Do you realize how many times he acknowledged that he was not doing his own will? I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I what? As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what did Jesus do? He watched and he listened. Or to keep it simple, look and listen. How do you know when God is asking you in your life to join an invitation to join him? Look and listen. What are people saying? What do you see is happening around you? Look and listen. And as you have that relationship of love with God, God will show you. You'll see. You'll hear. But you have to have your eyes open. Jesus watched and listened to understand where the Father was working. He walked in love, submitting his will to the Father, and was ready to receive when the Father disclosed himself to Jesus. And now Christ works through us by way of the Holy Spirit. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Are you looking? Are you listening? For where God is at work in your world. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look, read this record. Some of these great records with Jesus. John 4. And let's go to, let's start in verse 3. John 4, verse 3. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. You'll find here that Jesus, his disciples, left the well area. They went into the city to buy food. So Jesus is by himself. He is here in Samaria, and he's tired. Can you relate? You ever get tired? You just want to sit down? Jesus sits down. He's wearied. He sits down by a well. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Hello. Jesus is looking, right? He's watching. Huh. Here's a woman coming by. You know, you ask yourself, why am I here by this well? And all of a sudden someone walks up to you. Hello. There's an invitation, right? So he starts a conversation. He said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? Now Samaritans were half Jews. They weren't the Gentiles, but they were kind of despised by the Judeans. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked for him and he would have given you living waters. Whoa, now there's something, a startling statement. If you would really want to know, I'd give you living waters. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. So you know what? He realized he's got her attention. They're now engaging in a conversation. Where are you going to get that living water from? You don't have anything to draw with. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of Jesus, of himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again of this water of this well. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. If you follow Jesus and the things that he preached about and what he was about, he didn't talk about common everyday thing that everybody seems to be concerned about. He didn't talk about current affairs. He talked about the coming kingdom of God and eternal life. It's what he always talked about. It was always about the Father's work. It was always about that thing that we saw as God's will, that every person would come to salvation. It's what he constantly shared. And here he's sharing it now. If you would drink of this water, you'd get eternal life. And once the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband." I got more to say. Go get your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband, Jesus. I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one whom now you have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Oh, man. God's working here. God's showing Jesus some stuff, right? You get that? And that woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you know, do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Do you realize Jesus is giving this information to one woman at the well? This is some deep stuff. And he's just revealing these great truths to this one woman at the well. The Father's working. Jesus is joining in. And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to me." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Oh, man. Do you know what that means to a Jew? I think she was the first one that Jesus said he was the Messiah to. And he didn't reveal it to her. She figured it out on her own. God revealed it to her. And he said, "I'm your Messiah." Oh, man. At this point, his disciples came. And they were amazed that he had been speaking to a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" They said, "Don't ask him." So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. So now she goes into the city, tells him, I think I found the Messiah. The guys are, "What? Come on." So now the whole city of Samaria is coming out to the well. I think God's at work here, right? God has a work. Jesus is simply joining in the work. It was just him and a woman at the well. Now we got his disciples coming, and the whole city of Samaria is now coming out to find out about Jesus. And verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something. We brought some food. It's good food." You know, God went to, what's the place you guys go to around here? Shalimar. Went to Shalimar, man. Come on, Jesus. We brought some Shalimar here, all right? They said, "Here, eat." He said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him food." Did you guys bring him food? Did you bring him food? Where did you get this? What's he talking about? And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You know what he's saying? He said, "Boys, open up your eyes. There's something a lot bigger than this meal. Okay, we all went out. We all got together after church and we all went to our restaurant. Great. And we're enjoying the food. We're enjoying the fellowship. Open up your eyes. Look around. Maybe, just maybe, God has bigger purpose for you than just eating a meal together. Maybe there's a work going around, but if your head is just into your food, you don't see. And Jesus says, you guys, it's not about the food. Amen. Look what he says. There are yet 4 months to harvest. You say, there are yet 4 months to harvest, and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, guys. Look around what's happening. And look on the fields that they are white for harvest. You guys, look at the whole city of Samaria is coming out here. Don't just see what's going on. Open up your eyes. Watch. Look at where the Father's working. It's awesome. And then you go to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. So for 2 more days, he ministers, and he shares, and he does the Father's work with all these people at Samaria. And many more believed, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't that great? Open up your eyes. Get outside of your little routine and the things that you do. Maybe there's something bigger going on around you. Look and listen. Look and listen to the Father's invitation to you. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is another great example of this. Acts 17. Except a few weeks ago, Sean shared with us, remember that journey of Paul where he went across Europe, went across Asia Minor, and he went for hundreds of miles, right? And they weren't allowed to go to preach anywhere. And he gets to Troas, and he's at the end of the water, and he gets a vision to go into Macedonia. He goes into Macedonia in Philippi, and he finds one woman. All that way, God was working, and Paul just was working with God. He just was. Paul said, the life I now live, I live for the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His whole life was about doing the Father's will. And if that means I walk over 200-300 miles, however that was, across Asia Minor and go into Macedonia and there's a woman there, well, so be it. He just walked. He moved. After this, he goes down into Thessalonica, into Berea, and now here in Acts 17, starting in verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come up to him as soon as possible, they left. So Paul is without his main guys, and he's really by himself here in Athens. I don't know if he had some other people with him, but it wasn't the main people that ministered with him. So here he is in Athens. Athens, Greece, right? Home of the philosophers of this world, right? So he comes to Athens, and look at this. Look what this says. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit, look at this, his spirit was being provoked within him. You see that? Inside himself, he's like, I got to do something, right? It's tugging at his heart, I have got to do something here. Why? Because it provoked within him as he was what? Observing the city full of idols. What was Paul doing? Paul was always doing the will of the Father. He was always doing the will of his Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted his life to his will. Here he's in Athens. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas. But while he's in Athens, he's watching. He's looking around. And he sees idol after idol after idol. And inside his spirit's going, I have got to say something. I can't shut up anymore. I got to talk. It's just idolatry all around me. I gotta talk. So who's he talk to? Verse 17. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. That was a common place Paul went. He went to the synagogues. It was a natural place. Is God working here? Let me talk here. And the God-fearing Gentiles, look at this. And in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. I get the idea with Paul that he was like, if you're in my life today, I got to talk to you. I don't think it's coincidence that you're in my life today. I mean, he said, whoever was present. Oh, there's one. How are you doing today? I'm Paul. Did you ever notice there's a lot of idolatry around here? I don't know what he said, but, right? His spirit had to say something. So he talked with anybody he could find. He observed the people around him, and he joined in. He joined in with where God was working. Now look how this comes about. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. So he runs into some philosophers. Right? Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others said, he seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, or Mars Hill. They brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is, which you are proclaiming. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing some new thing. So look at this. Look how this sets up. Paul is, he observes. His spirit is moved within him. It's provoking him to speak. He begins speaking in the synagogues, to the Gentiles, and to anybody he can find. And just, it happens, in the course of events, these philosophers hook up with him, and he starts conversing with them. And they say, you got to come up to the Areopagus. This would be a good, we'd like to have you come to speak at our committee. You know, come. We'd like to have you come. And I'd say God's working here, right? They bring him up to the Areopagus and says, okay, tell us, here, we'll all sit down, tell us what you want to say. So he goes through and he does this great preaching. And now you get to verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter some other time. But Paul went out of the midst. But some of the men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius the what? The Areopagite. You know what that means? That means he was a member of the court of the Areopagus. Paul goes through this whole thing in Athens. They sneer at him. Many don't believe. But you know who he does win? One of the members of the court of Areopagus. Who set that up? God did. Paul just joined. He just moved. And he moved, and as he moved, God said, here's some philosophers. Philosophers said, want to come up here and speak at the court. He speaks at the court, and one of the guys on the court believes and joins in with God's work. Paul just joined. He just moved. He joined in. He observed. He listened to what people were saying. He conversed with them. That's another big thing, too. Listen to what people say. Don't just be so quick to just share your thing. Listen. Listen to what people will say. And you know what? If you listen, you'll hear an invitation. If you listen, you'll hear an invite for you to get involved in that person's life and to share with them so they can join in. That's what happened with Paul. He just listened. Now, chapter 18. After these things, he left Athens, and he went to Corinth. Now, Paul goes from Athens, he goes to Corinth, and look at this. He finds a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. And they were going to have a marriage conference. He came with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Look at this. He came to them, and because he was of the same what? Trade. He stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So now Paul comes to Corinth. I don't know what came first here at Corinth with he and Aquila and Priscilla. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I don't know if he came and he went to the synagogue and he met them at the synagogue and he had a chance to speak and then he met them. Or if he came and said, I need some work. And he found out these guys were Jews and they are tent makers. He said, hey, that's the same thing I do. You need any help? They said, sure, join. As a matter of fact, you got to need a place to stay. Come stay. You know, we'll work it out. We'll kind of reduce the rent. You work for us. And I don't know how it worked out, but so now he gets with this couple who were very involved with the synagogue, and now, if you follow this record, he stays in Corinth 1 year and 6 months. But it started with his job. It started, he worked with them. He went to work with them. God was at work in his situation. I love that. I love that. I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. Why do you live where you live? Why do you work where you work? Do you think that God had any influence on these areas of your life? Now, I'm not going to call out people, but I know many of you in this room have said these words to me. God got me a job. You guys ever hear that phrase? How about this? God got me a great apartment. You ever heard that statement? God got me a house. You ever heard that? All right, let me put something to your mind. What's God's work? What is his desire in this world? Have you ever thought, maybe, just for a second, just let me just put this out there. Maybe it's not all about you. Wow, there's a thought. Maybe God put me in my job and my occupation for his purpose. Oh, there's a thought. Maybe it wasn't just so that I could eat my face, you know, eat my food, fill my face with food and have money. Maybe, just maybe, it's not a coincidence that you work where you work. Maybe, just maybe, it's not a coincidence that you live in the apartment complex or in the neighborhood that you live. Have you ever considered if God provided that for you, maybe there is something that you should look at, where is he working in your world? You get what I'm saying? Open up our eyes. Open up our ears. Look. Listen. Was it strictly for your benefit? Or could be the things that are going on in your life be part of God's plan? And that right now, he is at work around you. Open up your eyes and watch and see where you can join in his work. God is always at work. He's working around us. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Does the love of Christ, is it compelling in your heart to want to love? To want to love others and bring the invitation to the world around us? Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy, and what a privilege it is to share your scriptures. God, I thank you for what you've provided in your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, that Christ can now abide in us, and that we no longer have to live for ourselves, but that we can live to your praise and to your glory. God, I ask you to reveal to us where you are at work in the world around us. Open up our eyes so that we can see. Open up our ears so that we can hear. And then we can join in your work to bring the truth of eternal life and the coming kingdom and the gospel of salvation to the world around us. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.